Once again, we rejoice what the Lord did this morning. There was answered prayer there, helping the choir and helping us reach out, seeing a number of people here. And I want to tell you that there are a lot of details about the Christmas narratives, the Christmas account, that we are all familiar. We're going to look at one that maybe is a lot less familiar. We've overlooked the significance of it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, please. Being a topical message, we'll look at several different texts. We'll not be able to park very long in any of them, but we're looking at a preponderance of evidence. We're stacking these verses and looking at several different books, actually. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, the angel who identifies himself as Gabriel, he goes from there. We're told that he had been standing in the presence of God. And if you go back to verse 5 and following, the announcement there he appears to a priest. And now we get to chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nowhere, Nazareth, about 90 miles from Jerusalem. Gabriel gives this very special birth announcement to them in Nazareth. The Lord could have put our Savior Jesus Christ in any major hub, metropolis of a city, not in Jerusalem, but in Nazareth. And there's some significance to that. What ancient Jew would have expected Jesus to have spent time in Nazareth? Probably none. I imagine they would all have to look up Nazareth on Google Maps or something and find out where it was. Modern Nazareth is, interesting enough, the largest city in that northern region of Galilee. It has about 77,000 people, mostly Arab citizens of Israel. But ancient Israel, probably around this time that this announcement is made, had 400 to 500 people. That's one of those little burgs in Ohio where everybody knows everybody. They know your name and your business. Nazareth is not mentioned in Old Testament writings. It's not mentioned in the writings of Josephus. It's not mentioned in the intertestamental period writings or the Talmud. It's a place that for all practical purposes was overlooked by man, but was blessed by God. At the end of the message, I'll say this again, but if it were not for Jesus, we probably would not have heard of Nazareth, nor would most Israelites, for that matter. Imagine if I told you that the next president comes from Dinuba, California. How many of you know where Dinuba, California is? All right. It's not hard. From Fresno, you go down 99, you pass Visalia. When you get to Kingsburg, you hang a left there, and does that sound familiar now? Dinuba is about probably 20,000 people in a little farming area. They grow a lot of grapes around there, but Dinuba is never going to be anything that is amazing. But it's not too far from some of these different routes. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but he is raised, he's reared in Nazareth, where his parents were from. And I think that to an extent, the family that you were born to and the city that you grew up in, spent some time in, probably shaped maybe the way you pronounce some of the letters of the alphabet. If you're from a certain part of the, if you're from Michigan, I can probably tell it before too long in the way that you talk, or if you're from Massachusetts or from the South. It can also influence our values and the way that we think. So Nazareth is kind of overlooked, but Jesus gives it significance. When Pastor Smith and I, a few years ago, were in Germany, and Stephen King given us a tour, and when we were in Gotha there, there's a kind of nondescript building. It's just part of a row of other buildings. I'm not sure if it's a coffee house now. And Luther visited Gotha in 1550 all the way to 1540. But in 1537, he had gotten a disease. He had been plagued by an illness. He was confined to bed. He dictated his will. He started planning his funeral. And the people of that town, according to Stephen King, nursed him back to health. And then afterwards, they joked and they said, and he died somewhere else, and that city's famous. And people go to that city, and if we just let him die here, we would be on the map. Okay. Well, that's kind of like Nazareth. If it were not for Jesus, we probably would never heard of Nazareth. So I'm going to ask and try to answer three questions. And the first is, what do we know about this ancient city? Geographically, it's in a bowl or depression that is about 1,000 feet above sea level. It's on a upper ridge. It's close enough too that you could see the Jezreel Valley. It's between about equal distance between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Depending on its spelling, depending on the root, Nazareth either means watch or it means branch. So it was just a small burg of its day, but it was blessed with an angelic announcement, and it was blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ calling that home for 30 years. First of all, it had been a place that was looked down on, ever since the Assyrians had raided that area, that invasion in 733 B.C., there hadn't been a whole lot going on in that area of Nazareth, or at least that's recorded that we know of. Nazareth may not have been inhabited too much, just off and on. But it was resettled, as it were, by the Hasmonean ruler, John Hyrcanus, in the 2nd century B.C. And Nazareth was surrounded by some what we would call city-states, towns like Sidon and Tyre, and by some principalities like Samaria, ones that people would have been probably more familiar with than Nazareth. If you were walking from Jerusalem, it's about 70 miles, but because of the terrain and you don't have paved streets and all that, it would have taken you nearly 5 days to make the trek from Jerusalem to Nazareth. So it was considered north, and the farther north you went, things were corrupt, right? I mean, the kings in Israel and the people, and they didn't have Jerusalem, and so can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Luke moves us in Luke chapter 1 from the religious epicenter, from an announcement made in the temple. He takes us north to the Judean hills. Here's how one commentator describes what Nazareth is. R. Kent Hughes says, it was a shoddy, corrupt, halfway stop between the port of Tyre and Sidon. It was overrun by Gentiles and Roman soldiers. Well, that doesn't sound like a real positive place to have the setting of the Messiah at that time. Yeah, it had become a place that was looked down, but it did become the place of Jesus' youth. It's identified in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Let's just turn a page and go over there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. All right, two pages. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Nazareth is not the city that people would have picked. That's where the Messiah is going to come from. I'm sure of it. And so when they go down to Egypt and return to the city that was home for them in that region, Jesus is probably between the ages of 4 and 5. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, Matthew speaks of that as his hometown. Where would people consider your hometown? Where do you consider you grew up? Well, some of you say, well, I've been around. I've moved in several different places. I was a military brat, or I was from the L.A. Basin, and then my folks in Fresno. Fresno's kind of looked at as kind of a Nazareth of California. It's not highly respected, okay? But I could tell you, but that's not where I was born, okay? And just so for the record, I was born in Gary, Indiana. How many of you know Gary, Indiana? That's not a whole lot better, is it? All right. But when Jesus came to be baptized of John, Mark records that he came from Nazareth of Galilee. After his temptation, according to Luke 4:16, Jesus returned to Nazareth where he had been brought up. About after his resurrection, he's walking with two who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They didn't realize that it was Jesus that was walking with them, right? They said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in death, indeed in word, before God and all the people. I'm pretty sure that Jesus being raised in Nazareth serves for us as a reminder that he didn't come to conquer, to make himself rich or religious. He came not for the rich and religious. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me. That's you. And you and I can appreciate that Jesus was from Nazareth. Let me ask and hopefully answer a second question. Why would God choose this city? Because certainly the Lord could have had Jesus be from anywhere. But people typically didn't say Jesus of Bethlehem or Jesus of Galilee in the Gospels. And Luke uses that reference, that moniker, Jesus of Nazareth, more than anybody else. But it also shows up in the book of Acts and sometimes even in the epistles. Jesus could have been from anywhere. God makes sure that he's from nowhere. That's where Nazareth was. Jerome was a 4th century early church father, and he suggested that the word Nazarene, a person from Nazareth, Nazarene was a slang or idiomatic term for an individual from a remote or an obscure place. One commentator goes on to say, kind of like we would use the word hick or backwoodsman, okay? Jesus was from a small community up north that was looked down on. All right, so why would God choose the city? Well, two reasons I see for that. First of all, to fulfill a promise made through the prophets. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 2. We'll look at two passages in Matthew before we come back to Luke. So Matthew 2 and then Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Let's do that. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he returned to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, to what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. and read an account that happens there beginning at verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's turn now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. So when Jesus returned to Nazareth, he taught them in the synagogue, we read. Those who knew Jesus, John chapter 7, they were convinced he could not be the prophet, that prophet, because no prophet comes from Galilee. John chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David, comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Well, that's not going to be unusual the rest of his ministry, is it? Some of them wanted to arrest him, but none laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Let that sink in for a moment. No one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Well, he tells them that they would reject him, and they do just that. And you and I should not be surprised that Jesus the Nazarene is rejected, nor should you and I be ashamed to be one of his Nazarenes, to suffer the same treatment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God put him here? Why Nazareth? Why did that become his home? Well, as the scripture says, to fulfill prophecy. But secondly, point B, to put Jesus in a place of cultural significance. There were other towns around there. I mentioned Tyre and Sidon and Dinuba. No, that was different. That was a different story. But there were different towns. One of them is Sepphoris. Sepphoris was built up. It became what was known as the Jewel of Galilee. And there were a lot of important trade routes through there. Our first Christmas together, I don't know if I've told you this story, you know, and you're still in graduate school and you don't have a whole lot of money, and my wife handed me a present and said, "No, anyway, you have to guess what it is. Guess what it is." "Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah" by Edersheim. And I realized, don't be that clever, you know. I knew it was one book. It was a book that I'd shown some interest in, and there weren't too many books that were that thick, and I nailed it, but it didn't have the effect that I'd hoped. You know, she wasn't greatly impressed by that point. So now I always just say, "A puppy, you know, how can you go wrong?" But in Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim, he points out that about Nazareth. He says, Nazareth, the quiet little town, was not a stagnant pool of rustic seclusion. Men of all nations, busy with another life other than that of Israel, would appear in the streets of Nazareth. And through them, the thoughts, the associations, the hopes connected with the great outside world would be stirred. Let's stop and think about this. For the Lord Jesus Christ to call Nazareth home, and he would know that city pretty well if he was a 4 or 5 year old boy and learned to play there as a teenager who made friendships there, walked around. He knew the synagogue where he learned the scriptures, and there's a church that would tell you that they are built over a synagogue. The Crusaders felt like they had it on good authority that this was the place. And so they built a church over that, which is very typical that a church would be over any considered holy spot, right? Now, Jesus, whether that's the synagogue or not, Jesus spent a lot of time and knew that land well. When I went to Israel years ago, not too far from there, they have, I think that your daughter went to Beth Shaan, didn't she? It seemed like that rang a bell. Beth Shaan is, our guide showed, was only discovered about 30, 40 years ago, and they began to dig that up, and you can see the columns that fell from an earthquake at one point. You can see where the Roman baths would have been. You can see where the business district was. You can see the well-kept streets. And he said, and Beth Shaan would have been kind of a corrupt Gentile Roman occupied city in the heart of Israel, with their bathhouses and their icons and everything else. And he said, you know, it's not impossible to think that since it's within walking distance of Nazareth, that at some point, as carpenters, Joseph and his father were even brought here to work on something. Again, we couldn't prove that. But all that just lets us know that Jesus is seeing the needs of mankind, the hardness of hearts, the unbelief in Israel, and not just among the Gentiles of that day. So here's our final question. What is the significance of all this to us? So why during Christmas talk about Nazareth? Well, other than the fact that the annunciation, the announcement made to Mary was at Nazareth. I think there are some lessons that we can draw, some significance of a place that Jesus spent 30 years and called home. All right, one is this. I'll make my point by, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Significance of Nazareth is first of all this, that God chooses foolish things to shame the wise, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll read at verse 26 through the end of the chapter. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that, as we read from John chapter 1 earlier, that when they come to Nathanael and they say, come and see, and we have found the one who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, in a very condescending, in a very demeaning tone, Nathanael says, can what? Any good thing come out of Nazareth? I told my wife, I've been kind of chewing on this all week. All right, so Nathanael, where are you from? I'm from Cana. Where is that? In Galilee. How big is it? About the same size of Nazareth. Maybe it didn't have the identical interpretation, but you know what that tells me? That not only did Judeans, well, we have Jerusalem, we have the temple, we have priests, we have the worship center, and we look down on Hicksville is north of here, and what comes from Galilee cannot be trusted. All right, you can understand Judeans maybe feeling that way a little bit, but other Galileans looking down on Nazareth tells us something, doesn't it? His early years were apparently hid, obscured from those who concluded, well, he's from Galilee, but they overlooked the fact that he's born in Bethlehem. The royal bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ is overlooked by those who make a decision of what Jesus must be like by the family that he came from. They're carpenters. We know his family. We know his mother. We know, and we know his occupation. We're not expecting anything big to come from that. But those who humbled themselves then or now and repent and believe are shown mercy and salvation. One more reference. When Pilate has a subscription made, and it's written above him, Jesus of what? Nazareth, King of the Jews. Some of you ladies that are married might look down at a ring and a setting, and I'm told that the setting can really make the jewel shine even brighter. And the Lord Jesus Christ is put against a very dark background. I don't doubt at all that Nazareth, even though it was a little town, it was a corrupt town probably. It was one that had a lot of Jewish unbelief, a lot of people that were jaded, hardened by looking for the Messiah and not having the Messiah come. And then when the Messiah comes and teaches them in their synagogue, and they marvel at his teaching, and yet they still take him up to a precipice to try to throw him off. And what happens? It's recorded that he slipped through their midst. It wasn't in their hands. I said there's two lessons here. The first was God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. Here's another one. Little is much when God is in it. Nazareth was not a big town. It is today. It's interesting how some people exalt Mary to almost like a godlike status. She is the co-redemptrix, okay? But the people who knew Mary were not impressed by that. They said, don't we know his mother? Nothing, no big story there. Knowing his mother it was no more impressive than knowing that he's from Nazareth. It wasn't, oh, he's from Nazareth. No, now we'll listen to him. No, it was just the opposite. Mary was betrothed to a man from a promising lineage from the house of David, but those who knew him only knew his occupation. He's a carpenter. We know this guy. We know the family. We know the town. So therefore, we know him. Faulty syllogism, right? Gabriel makes a special visit to that little hamlet, to that home, and there's no indication in the scripture that Mary had been seeking, was looking for advice, was even in prayer. Not only did Jesus grow up in Nazareth, as Luke tells us in Luke 4:16, but he was known by the demons as the man of Nazareth, as Jesus of Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 34, when a demon-possessed man said, Jesus of Nazareth, you're going to throw us out at this point? He's known by the crowds in Luke chapter 18, verse 37, as Jesus of Nazareth. And later, when Peter is talking preaching to Cornelius in the book of Acts, chapter 10, he says, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. This is a message and the significance that continues. And even later, when Paul is making his defense before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, and he says that he speaks of his doing many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His own testimony says, that's what I was. I was a Jesus of Nazareth opposer, if you need to know the facts. And when Ananias and Tertullus are making their case to Felix against Paul, they accuse him of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now we understand something. Not only was Jesus of Nazareth, but one of the early references to Christians was what? Nazarenes. Paul was a ringleader of that sect, the Nazarenes, the people not so much of the city of Nazareth, but of the man of Nazareth. Now the city only has its significance tied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Christians were identified with Jesus, then we are to be connected to him today. We should be known as of the Nazarene, Christians of Christ. So Nazareth was not so much a cozy little town with good schools and a good septic system, and it was a bedroom community. It was a good place for a startup business. You know, it's not like people might look, I don't want to live right in Columbus. I'm looking for some little town that's close enough too. That's not how people looked at Nazareth. It was looked down on. The residents there were the very people that Jesus had come to save. You think of people like the woman at the well. Often the very ones that were overlooked, and even the disciples, why are you talking to her? Why are you wanting to go through that region? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So let's wrap it up from this morning and this evening. The eternal Son of God, who was ever with the Father and knew the glory of the Father, came as man. He grew up as a normal Jewish boy in Nazareth. There was a statement made in the narration this morning about how we don't want to try to sterilize the story. Okay? We want to look at the rawness of Bethlehem, of that manger, of that family, and realize that God had a purpose in all of this. Again, were it not for Jesus, no one would know of Nazareth. Now today, I'm told that you can go to Nazareth, and they have jugglers this time of the year, and it becomes just like another party, and that's how that's what they think the pilgrims want when you come to Nazareth around Christmas. There's a Nazareth in Pennsylvania too, and I think they have Christmas in Nazareth, not the same one. You're going to go to, don't go to either one probably, but were it not for Jesus, grace would not be our song. If it were not for him, we'd never have heard of a town called Nazareth. And if it were not for him, we wouldn't be singing songs of redemption and of grace and of his glory. He gave his life for Nazarenes, overlooked people with a bad reputation, like us. And you and I should rejoice in that. I was shown grace. Yeah, when you hear of that God saved me, you ought almost have the same impression of that Jesus came from Nazareth. How would you get salvation? What would make God do a work in you, Hamilton? Well, that's the point. I'm a Nazareth. And I'm a Nazarene, and he made me his own. And forever after that, I'm called by his name. Jesus who is from heaven, Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, becomes known for most of his ministry as Jesus of nowhere. Nowheresville, Nazareth. And you know, in closing, I might say that there might be people that you and I would look upon and say, hey, kind of a lost case. Why would you spend a lot of time on that? Don't look down on, don't ever give up on any sinner that you know, knowing that what God did in your life and mine, knowing that we are all from Nazareths. We're all from nowhere. The only reason that you and I have significance is not because of our degrees or our ability or what we know, what we think we can do. Our real significance is because Jesus Christ redeemed us and called us his own. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can take a section in a book and we can study it and try to do a good exposition and draw out from it the meaning of that. We can look at a topic, we can even look at a city and trace it through in its connection to Christ and to see the significance and be reminded of what we are, what Christ brought us, and whose we are. We are children of the King. We too are Nazarenes in this sense. We want to be as identified with you as we possibly can. So help us this week not to shrink back from any opportunity to say, I have been with Jesus. Are you his disciple also? Yes. I'm his. And he is mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.